Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. We are ready now for the third speech of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. So the first speech that he gave was basically about the theme of the book, which is remain faithful. He reminded them of their journeys and what all they had seen God do, and he told them don't fear and remain faithful to the Lord when you enter the land. And the second speech that he gave, the real exciting speech that was Brian's turn, is where Moses talks about all the various laws. And he reminds them of just law after law after law after law. And then the third speech is the one we're getting ready for today, which is the blessings and the curses, as well as he's going to talk about the covenant that the people are going to make with the Lord. So we'll do that as soon as we start with a word of prayer. So why don't we go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for your grace and for your love and for your blessings towards us. And we're thankful to be able to be here. And Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's not too far away, that it's near to us. It's in our heart and it's in our mouth. And that we have it. And that we can do it, that it's not too difficult. And we pray that you will strengthen us and encourage us to see that we can do this. And help us, Father, that we will learn your word and we will dedicate ourselves to doing that. As we study this morning and as we continue in our daily lives studying your word. And please give us strength as we do that and wisdom. And through your Son we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, I don't make a lot of personal comments, but there's obviously a lot of things to be excited about because Roxy gave birth to her baby girl, and you know the name. I'm sorry, I'm forgetting at the moment. Can y'all remind me?
Harper Rose.
So that's very, very, very exciting, and so we want to be thinking about them at this time and rejoicing with Kyle and Roxy, and of course with Roxy's parents who are here. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 27, the curses that are to be read at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. All right, now, where are the Israelites at this point while Moses is preaching to them in the book of Deuteronomy? All right, they're in the plains of Moab, right? So they're not at this area of Ebal and Gerizim, but they're going to be. So I'll go ahead and show you the map of where that is. Now, that's the area of Sychar. And, now, here's Mount Ebal, and the south of that is Mount Gerizim. And between those two mountains, there's a very, very, very significant, historically significant to God's people, and spiritually significant place that was called what? What was the city there? Shechem. All right? And we're going to talk a little bit about Shechem in a minute. But Shechem is right between these two mountains. I'll show some pictures of these mountains in a minute. In fact, I'll go ahead and put this one up. This, you're looking at Mount Ebal from Mount Gerizim. So you're looking from the south north, and between is the city of Shechem. Okay? So that just kind of gives you an idea. And so Moses gathers the people, and he says, when you pass over the Jordan, set up great stones and cover them with plaster so you can write on them, and write on them the words of this law. Set these stones up on Mount Ebal. So on that mountain we're looking at, that's where these stones were to be set up. Okay? And he also told them to do something else, to build something there. Remember what it was he said to do? To build an altar, okay? He's going to build an altar. Now, here's the altar. No, this is not the altar. But somebody has built an altar there on the mountain, on Mount Ebal, just as a way of sort of illustration, so we can kind of think about it. But what's kind of unique or significant about this is, remember when Abram came to Shechem? He entered into the promised land. He traveled there, the land that God told him that his nation, his descendants would inherit. And he went to Shechem, and what did he do there? He built an altar to the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord. That was the first place where he had done that in the Promised Land. And I just think that the connection is really obvious, that they are to do that at this place, and that's where, basically in that area, is where Abram built an altar, called on the name of the Lord. That's where in Genesis 12 and verse 7, God said to him, "To your descendants, I will give this land." So that's the spiritual significance of this place where the blessings and the curses are to be read and where this altar is to be built. All right? So Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to the children of Israel and said, "All right, everybody, listen up. Today you will become the people of God." Now their parents had, you know, made a covenant with God on Mount Sinai. Some of those people were still there today. But for the most part, this was the next generation, right? Some of those people were still alive that were alive at Mount Sinai, but not all of those who were 20 and above. They had all died, right? And so the covenant is going to be made with the people. And so he's telling them of what's going to happen on Ebal and Gerizim, that half of the tribes are going to go on one mountain, half of the tribes are going to go on the other. And let me show a couple more pictures here. This is a picture showing both mountains. So you can see Shechem in the middle, and you can see Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal from the east is where you're looking. And so that just gives you an idea. That's the area that we're talking about here. Farrell Jenkins, he's a well-known preacher in Tampa, if you don't know who that is, and he's very much into archaeology. He does a lot of traveling to the Bible lands and everything. So he went to Shechem, and he took this picture. This is a Samaritan priest. Now, the Samaritans still today believe that, you know, Gerizim was the mountain where God had chosen. That's where Abraham offered his son, they say, and that's where they had a temple built, and so it was like in competition with Jerusalem and all of that. So there's a lot of significance to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal to the Samaritans. There's very few of them left today. But anyway, this picture I just wanted to show you as sort of an illustration so you can picture what it might have looked something like as the children of Israel were standing there between these two mountains. And with all the people in place, Moses says, here's what's going to happen. The Levites are going to say to all of the men of Israel with a loud voice, right? Because they don't have a microphone or something like that. And we're going to read exactly what they were to say. So in Deuteronomy 27, beginning in verse 15, "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father and of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father, his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen." Now, think of the psychological impact and the social influence and power that this interaction would have upon you. Right? It's being verbalized out loud, and everybody is hearing it. Everybody's there, and everybody says Amen. So if somebody breaks one of these things, if somebody breaks one of God's laws, what are they not going to be able to say? Yeah. "Well, I didn't know." Well, no, you stood at the mountain, and you said Amen. And what does Amen mean? It means I agree. Yeah, let it be this way. That's what it means. Okay? And so, nobody can make that excuse. And I just find it fascinating that so many of these have to do with your interaction with your fellow man. And there was such an emphasis in the Law of Moses on how you treat your fellow man, how you interact with one another in a fair and just way. And we don't need to forget that emphasis as well. All right. Any thoughts or comments on those curses there? They're to be read.
Vanessa?
Yeah. You know, I would think, well, why don't they just read the Ten Commandments and just say amen at the end of each one of the Ten Commandments or something? So it is interesting that those are the specific ones that that are chosen. Maybe those were the ones that the Israelites were struggling with the most. I don't know. But whatever reason, God felt like they need to be reminded of these particular things to say and agree to. Yes, Chloe?
What if there were, like, children born after the amen? Is it the parents' job to, like, teach them that this is what we do?
Yeah.
Okay, so they shouldn't have an excuse to be like, oh, I didn't know.
Right. In fact, later, Moses is going to say, this commandment is not just for you. This commandment, this covenant is for your children and generations to follow. Yeah, and, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, to teach your children diligently. Talk of the words of the Lord when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and so on. So yeah, it was absolutely their responsibility to teach this to their kids. Good question. Yes, sir.
Well, I do believe the main point of this passage is who wants to try to pervert the God's law,
right,
to be damned, to be cursed.
Yes, that is
so
the main point.
The same point Paul did in the first chapter in Galatians. And he said, anyone who tries to pervert God's gospel, like the gospel of Christ, God's word, to be cursed.
Yeah, anathema, yeah.
We should be careful how we deal with God's words in our day, because the punishment is not less than it was for the Jews in that period of time.
Yes, good point. Very good point. And that is the main point. I should have at least told you the main point of the passage, shouldn't I have? So thank you for helping me with that. The main point is, look, if you turn from God's commandments, the bad things are going to happen. And you all need to recognize that. And so they were amending that. And so that's a good lesson for us today. I do want to say, before I forget, because in Romans chapter 10, Paul takes some things that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and he says things are a little different in the New Testament. Here in Deuteronomy, now, I'm not trying to say that there's not the importance of keeping the law. Please don't take me the wrong way. But and when I say the law, I mean the law of Christ. But in the book of Deuteronomy and in the law of Moses in general, what is so heavily emphasized is obedience. There's not a lot of emphasis on faith. Not that it's never mentioned. It is. But the heavy emphasis is, if you want blessings, obey, 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 obey. If you don't want curses, obey, obey, obey. Right? And so that's the heavy emphasis. In the New Testament, there's of course an emphasis on obedience, but the emphasis is more heavily on what?
Faith.
On faith. On faith. And letting that be the basis for our obedience and for our not disobeying. So we'll really distinguish that as we talk more in the sermon this morning. Good comments, everybody. All right, well, let's go now to chapter 28 and verses 1 through 14, the potential blessing if you are faithful. So after he describes all of these things that are to take place at Mount Ebal and Gerizim, he continues talking to them about this theme of the blessings and the curses. Now, the earlier generation, while they were at Mount Sinai, had heard these things, right? That's Leviticus chapter 26. And so now this younger generation is going to hear it. Okay, so it's basically a repetition of that. And so he tells them, if you obey the Lord, if you are careful to do everything that God has commanded you, here's what God is going to do. Here's how he's going to bless you. So I want to read in Deuteronomy 28, and beginning in verse 3, Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. In other words, you're going to be blessed all the time in every way imaginable.
If.
Right? But he's just kind of summarizing all, including everything. This would include everything. And he goes on to tell them, your enemies will be defeated. They will come to you in one direction, and they will flee in how many directions? They'll flee in seven directions. Right? The Lord will command a blessing upon you. He will establish you as a holy people. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. He will make you abound in every regard, in your prosperity, in your offspring, in your animals, in the produce of the ground. The Lord is going to open up His storehouse, the heavens, and He's going to pour rain for you and bless this land and your crops. You will lend to many nations, but you will not do what?
Borrow.
You will not borrow from any. The Lord will make you the head and not the what? And not the tail. He'll make you the head and not the tail. You will be above and not what?
Below.
Not below, not underneath. Right? And again, all of these blessings will come upon you if you listen to these commandments and do them and keep them careful. So, I mean, this is real simple, so we don't have to really like camp out on this very long. But it is very, very significant. So here are the blessings. Now we're about to kind of dive into the curses where he goes into more detail with the curses, right? The heavy emphasis is on the curses. But does anybody have any questions or comments about the blessings before we move on, Ryan?
Yeah, it seems like when people talk about the prosperity gospel today, this is where they pull a lot of their thinking from. What God says, you know, if you give, He's going to open the storehouses of heaven, and they'll quote, yeah, you know, from the law of Moses or from the prophets like Malachi. And what they're missing is that was their covenant was very physical in nature.
Amen. Yeah.
It was tied to the land.
Yes.
And so their blessings were very physical.
Yes.
Tied to the land.
Yes.
And we have a spiritual kingdom, and so our blessings are spiritual.
Yes. I'm really glad you pointed out, you know, so people do preach the prosperity gospel and they will use passages like this. Not only was this in connection with the land and in this very physical, carnal covenant of the old law that we're not under anymore, and the Jews aren't under anymore. In other words, nobody is... This is not the covenant that we are bound to. We have been freed from this covenant, Romans chapter 7. And we are married to another. And who are we married to? That is Christ. So not only is that point true, but... You know, also, this law is made to a specific people, right? This is not something that God was saying across the board to all people. He was saying this to the Jews under the old law at this specific time. And so, yeah, we need to be careful not to think that, hey, if we serve the Lord, I mean, life's just going to be great. Because you know what? Sometimes you serve the Lord and life is still not great. God has not made these promises to us. What is going to be great for us is what?
Heaven.
Is heaven. And in fact, in the New Testament, Christians are guaranteed that if they serve the Lord, what will you experience? Suffering and difficulty and persecution. That's what we can expect. But we know that it's worth it all if we go to heaven. Okay? Good points. Okay. So now let's talk about the curses. In Deuteronomy 28, beginning of verse 15. So he says, if after a period of time you disobey the Lord, you turn from His commandments and rebel against Him, here's what's going to happen. And let's just read verses 16 through 19 of this. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. What's he doing here?
This is the other side of what
we've
heard before.
So he's just mirroring it.
And yes, the bad side.
Yeah.
And the bad side comes when.
Yeah, when you disobey. Very good. So he's saying the same things he said earlier, but now he's reversing them and saying that these things will be against you if you disobey the Lord. The Lord is going to send curses and confusion and rebuke and all that you do until you are what? Until you're destroyed and you perish. It's not going to be a pretty picture. The Lord is going to cause pestilence. There's going to be all kinds of diseases on you. The heavens will be as what? As bronze. And the earth beneath will be like what? Like iron. The rains will be like what? The rain is going to be like powder and dust. This is a bad picture. You're going to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you're going to flee seven ways. See, he's taking so much of what he said earlier and just reversing it. The Lord will smite you with madness and blindness and bewilderment. And you're not going to prosper in anything you try to do. If you try to betroth a wife, if you try to build a house, if you try to plant a vineyard, whatever you try to do, you're not going to be able to enjoy it. It's going to be taken away from you. It's going to be undone. You're going to be oppressed. You're going to be robbed. Your animals are going to be slaughtered before your eyes. Your sons and daughters are going to be taken captive. People you don't know are going to eat your crops. You're going to be driven mad. The Lord is going to cover you with boils that cannot be healed. Boy! What if I got up in the pulpit and preached this? Now, it doesn't apply to us directly like it applies here, but are there spiritual consequences for disobeying God? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And is Moses worried about being politically correct here? Man, he's letting them have it. And you all know, and you like that kind of preaching, but sometimes Brian and I got to let everybody have it, including ourselves. Right? We just got to lay it out there and say, it's bad. If we turn from the Lord, it's going to be really, really bad. Hell needs to be preached on. The consequences of sin need to be preached on. Some places that's not preached on and that's not emphasized. And so we need balance in our preaching. We need both positive and negative. And you see that with Moses here, don't you? He gives them positive and he gives them negative. A little more negative. But we do see both. But here it's just negative. In verses 36 and 37 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you will serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become a whore, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord drives you. Now, when was that? What was going to fulfill that? Captivity. Yeah. The captivity. Now, the northern kingdom was taken away. We saw this happen in the northern kingdom. Their king and that nation was taken away by what nation?
Assyria.
By Assyria. Okay, so this is when the kingdom would later be divided and everything. But I think the primary emphasis as we continue reading here is on the southern kingdom being taken away by what nation?
Babylon.
By Babylon. But it did happen to both nations. But ultimately, once the southern kingdom was taken, God's people were all in captivity.
Yeah.
They were all in captivity. All right? And I think that would be the ultimate fulfillment of what Moses is talking about nearly 1,000 years before it happened. All right? So he says, you're going to be left few in number, whereas you were as the what? You were as the stars of the heavens. And yes, in other passages, as sand on the seashore. Remember in Genesis 15, when God brought Abram out and said, look at the stars of the heavens. And then what did he say?
Your people will be like that.
So shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Just Genesis 15, verse 6, right? So I think that's what your mind automatically goes to when he says, you were as the stars of the heavens. Now, think of how many Jews were out here in the wilderness. Do you know about how many? Remember, we've talked about it. Easily 2 or 3 million. 600,000 or so men of war. In addition to men who weren't age of war and women and children and so forth. And so you're going to be left few in number. And it's really sad to think, in, you know, in the time of the return from captivity, do you know how many Israelites actually came back to the land? It was around 50,000. It was around 50,000. So, a really small number that returned to the land. He said, you're going to be torn from the land where you're entering to possess it. The Lord is going to scatter you among the peoples, among those nations. You're going to find no rest. The Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and disparity of soul. And He will bring you back to Egypt. Now, I don't think He means that literally, but what does Egypt represent? Captivity. He's going to bring you into captivity. So, boy, that's a really harsh message. You know, what's really sad is it was up to the Israelites how the rest of the Old Testament would pan out in terms of the story. Right? What could it have been?
Could have been
perfect. It could have been amazing. We could have just read about them entering the land and clearing out all the people. Of course, they do that pretty well in the days of Joshua. But after Joshua dies and the elders that outlived him died, a generation arose that did not know the Lord, nor yet the work that He had done for Israel. Judges 2 and verse 10. And so after that, things went downhill, didn't they? But if they had kept serving the Lord and kept weeding out the enemies, and man, just think of how wonderful things could have been. Or even the opportunity that God gave Solomon and the land that was possessed by Solomon and the prosperity of the kingdom. Think of what it could have been if Solomon had not turned to idolatry and the nation did not follow his footsteps and go right into idolatry. Think of how wonderful things could have continued to be. But they messed it up. They messed up royally, didn't they? And it was their choice. It was their choice. And so, you know, for us, it comes down to choices. And are we going to choose God or are we not? We're going to talk about that more specifically later in, toward the end of the speech.
So basically, what has happened today? It's all the same as a way of the plans God had for the earth. Because men themselves have skipped away.
Yeah.
Just like Jesus.
Good point. Good point. Amen. So we, you know, we have to be careful not to follow in these same footsteps that they ultimately were going to follow. Okay? Any other thoughts or comments before we kind of move to talk about the covenant? Randy?
I was saying it's the reason it's kind of gives you the idea that the bottom line is that the Bible's telling us how God always is and how we should be. And that it's 100% God. We have, in a sense, all we do is show our love and faith through our obedience. But He does 100% of the fight of the battles,
yes.
Whatever it is. It's all God.
Yes.
And none of you have
right.
Except showing your love and faith.
Exactly. And so that's the connection between the conditions and, you know, God's part in providing the salvation and the blessings.
And when we try to get into it, we mess it up.
That's right. So the conditions are necessary for God to give His blessing. But the conditions don't mean that somehow we cause those blessings to happen all on our own. Right? Ryan?
Yeah, I find verse 47 fascinating. Because really, God's saying, look, all I'm asking you to do is to just serve me with joy and a glad heart. Like, I'm calling you to this incredibly joyful life. This incredible life full of blessings and gladness and singing and just rejoicing in the Lord. And yet you're choosing all these curses. And I think that's our fundamental problem is we just don't trust that what God asks us to do is really something that's going to bring us joy. We think, no, the sin is going to bring us joy. And
right.
It never does. It always leads to this misery.
What happened
Absolutely.
In the Garden of Eden?
Yeah, in the Garden of Eden. Very good. Yeah, so God wants joy for us. God's commandments, you know, Philippians talks about, I think it's in chapter 4, talks about that exercise is profitable for the present, but godliness is profitable for all things, right? And so godliness is profitable not only for this life, but also for the next life. And so He wants us to make that choice. Now, what about this question that some may ask? Well, how can a God of love punish these people? How could a God of love send people to hell? What's a good answer for that?
God is a God of justice.
Okay.
He is a God of mercy and a God of justice.
He's a God of justice.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
He also warned them.
He warned them. He warns us. But ultimately, is it God just sending us there?
No, we bring it on ourselves.
It's our choice. So we have a choice to make, which one we want, blessings or curses. And again, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself there. Okay, very, very good. So moving on now to chapters 29 and 30. A covenant is made on the plains of Moab. So he's continuing now in that this third speech. Now this is a renewal of the covenant that Jehovah will be their God and they will be his chosen people. But notice that this one is more specific than the one that is made at Mount Sinai, because this one deals primarily with their keeping the land. And if they're faithful, they may keep it. And if they're not, they will not. So he tells them, you saw what God did in Egypt. You saw those great deeds and his great power, but you didn't learn the lesson. God took care of you in the wilderness. God even defeated Sihon and Og for you on the east side of the Jordan. But you didn't learn the lesson. You're not learning to trust him like you should. And then he says, starting in verse 10, if you will read with me in Deuteronomy 29, beginning in verse 10, he says, you shall stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, again, this is a covenant that he's making with all of the people. What is a covenant? It's a commitment. It's an agreement. So it has two sides, doesn't it, Bill? It has God's side and it has our side. So they're agreeing to the covenant. And he tells them, listen, don't think that once you get into the land, you can get away with idolatry. If you think that, what's going to happen to you? Yeah, you're not going to be forgiven and you're going to be killed. That's what he basically tells them. He says, I want to read because I think this verse is so powerful. I have to find it first. In Deuteronomy 29. Yeah, verse 22 through verse 24. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to the land? Why this great outburst of anger? Now, what's so fascinating about this is if we look at the land today, what does it basically look like? It's barren. And I want to show you some pictures of some very significant places. This is Jericho, the very first city they took. What does it mostly look like to you in that picture? A lot of dust and dirt. A lot of barrenness. Here's Bethel. We see some trees, but what do you see a lot of? A lot of buildings. A lot of dust. A lot of dirt. This is Hazor. That was a great city in the northern part of the land that later Joshua took. Again, what do you mostly see?
Barren.
It's kind of barren. Mostly
rocks,
barren.
Rocks and dirt.
Yeah, rocks and dirt. Here's Beersheba. Again, not just the tail of Beersheba, but the surrounding area is really barren. In fact, here's Jerusalem. See a lot of population, a lot of buildings. And you see some grass, but you also see a lot of what?
Sand.
You see a lot of sand. You see a lot of barrenness. Why is the land this way today?
Because the Lord said it would be done.
Because God is no longer blessing this land in a special, unique way. Of course, God sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. And the land is provided for in that way, but not in the special way. Would you look at all those pictures and come away from that saying, wow, what a wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, they must have had vegetation unimaginable in that place. No, you look at those pictures and go, that'd be kind of hard to keep a garden. You know, you'd have to run a lot of irrigation to kind of keep things going, wouldn't you? If they didn't have a lot of irrigation, I don't know what they would have in that place. If they didn't have water to do things with, it might be hard to grow things and do things. And so I think that is a powerful living testimony to what God said. That if you turn away from me, I'm going to ignore this land. I'm going to curse this land. And the living proof of that is when we look at the land even today. All right, Randy?
Yeah, I was just going to say, a lot of what you see growing there now is because of irrigation from Jordan River.
Yeah.
In fact, it's been so much taken out that the maps you see at the Dead Sea, that shallow part's gone.
Mm. Good point.
There's just so much less going into it.
Yeah, good point. All right, good. Any other thoughts or comments or amens? By the way, I meant to say earlier, when we were reading that section about the curses and everything being read at Mount Ebal and Gerizim and all the people saying amen, that we may not emphasize that as much as we need to. When I was at Bumby, sometimes I would do a reading and I would say, let all the congregation say, and boy, they were really good about it. And they would all just, amen. And I think y'all would do that here too. But it's something we need to just remember. It's something. There's something about verbalizing amen that is encouraging and solidifying. All right, Brian?
Yeah, I see a lot of wisdom in God recording this law because it actually protects God from accusations of powerlessness, right? Because other nations would see His people got destroyed and they might say, oh, well, Yahweh's just not powerful. But this way they can say, oh, actually, Yahweh gave them a law and broke it. Mm-hmm. That's why he punished them.
Yeah. Good point.
Like that in the other.
Good point. Times. And the fact that God said it ahead of time, that's what will happen if you turn away from me. Very good. Chloe?
Could God bless the land today, or is it like now
just cursed? No, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but these blessings had to do with this time that God is talking about. Of course, he's going to tell them that if you repent and return to me, I'll return you to the land and that was fulfilled, but ultimately they failed to keep God's law. And so no longer does the land have a special place in God's plan. In fact, that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, this would be later, this would be at the end of the captivity, right? So the 70 years of Babylonian captivity were almost over, and Daniel, of course, the temple had been destroyed, and Daniel was really worried about the rebuilding of the temple and the people returning to the land and everything like that. And what God basically told him there is, yeah, I'm going to rebuild the temple and restore the people, but eventually the Messiah is going to come. And not too long after the Messiah comes, I'm going to destroy the temple again. And it'll never have a special place in my plan again. That's basically what he said in Daniel chapter 9. And so, once the new covenant came, once Jesus came and established a new covenant, that land was no longer the emphasis anymore. And the Jews were no longer God's special chosen people. Can Jews be saved today?
Yes.
Absolutely. So it's not that God rejected Israel just for being Israel. And Paul talks about this in Romans. But how can Jews be saved today? Yes, by obeying Christ. And what is the promised land they're going to inherit? It is heaven. All of these Old Testament things were carnal and were pointing to some ultimate spiritual fulfillment. And that's the ultimate spiritual fulfillment of the promised land. Okay. Now, I don't know where I got to. So chapter 30. So he continues and says exactly what I just kind of overviewed. He says that afterward, if you return to God, He will restore you to this land and He will bless you. And that did happen. That happened in the days of Nehemiah, in the days of Ezra, and so forth. And the people returned to the land. But as I like to say, they returned to the land, but they didn't really return to the Lord. And they rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls, but they ultimately didn't rebuild their hearts. And so, what happened after the return from captivity? What is the next period that we have following that?
400 years.
The years of silence. Why was God silent for 400 years? Because His people, read Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, His people did not live up to His plan. They did not revere His name. So He had nothing more to say until the messenger of the covenant, in whom was all the Lord's delight, would come to His temple, His people. And that's Jesus Christ. And so for 400 years, there was silence. Until finally Jesus came and established a new law.
There was one big change when they came back. There was much less of a problem with
idolatry. Yes, sir.
They just about wiped that out.
Yes. So they do learn that lesson during the captivity. I want to read in Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11. He said a lot of negative things, but then he encourages them. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us, to get it for us, and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us, to get it for us, and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." What he's saying there is, first of all, he's saying it's not too difficult. The Hebrew word there that's translated too difficult literally means extraordinary or wonderful. He's saying the Lord's commandment is not too wonderful for you. It's kind of strange in our vernacular today, but what it meant is not too wonderful to be able to comprehend or to perform. In other words, you can do it. You can do it. It's not too difficult, and it's accessible. It's not, he names two places where you don't have to go. What's the first he names? It's not in heaven. Now, think about that. Of course, going up to heaven would be impossible, but why would we maybe feel the need to have to go up to heaven to get the commandment?
That's where it comes from.
That's where it comes from. So that would be the case where God hadn't given it. Well, we got to go and get it. Well, no, God already gave His word from heaven. You don't have to go up to heaven and get it. His word is not across the sea that someone should say, "Who's going to go across the sea to go and get it for us?" Now, learners of philosophy, even in this day, I'm talking about the day of Moses, would travel great distances to learn. Now, Moses says you don't have to do that. The word is in your heart. It's in your mouth. They were even taught to memorize it. They were taught to bind it as a sign on their hand and as frontlets between their eyes. So you have this word, and you can do it. You can keep it. You can learn it, and you can keep it. So he's encouraging them. Paul quotes a lot of this section in Romans 10, and we're not going to read it because that would spoil some things I'm going to talk about in my lesson, which we're going to base mainly on Romans chapter 10. But I want to go ahead and mention that. So he tells them, "I've set before you life and death, and I want you to choose life." Does anybody have any comments or questions? That's the end of Moses' speech here, his third speech. Yes, Carol?
I just wanted to say, I think that Jack's comment is very significant in that when they returned, they pretty much wiped out the idolatry.
Yeah.
God set out the rules and regulations and expected them to be followed.
Mm-hmm.
He also gave them a consequence of what happened if they didn't.
Right.
But He understands that when they failed, we can learn a lot. And just because we don't fail, that's the glory of our choice.
Yeah.
We can choose to fail, but we can choose to get back up.
Yeah, and we can learn from our mistakes. All right, good point. Very good. All right. Thanks, everybody. Sorry if I was a little disorganized in my brain today. I wasn't quite as prepared as I like to be. Read through 224. of your book for next class.